Could you pray with me? O Lord God, would you indeed send your Holy Spirit amongst us this morning? Would he enlighten our minds? Would he help us in our weakness and in the darkness and fogginess of our hearts and minds? And would he press your word upon our hearts and make it to grow up and be a life to us? We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word again and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We continue this series that I've called Parables of Discipleship. We'll read together verses 35 to 40 of Luke chapter 12. This is Christ speaking to his disciples. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. As we begin to go to God's Word this morning, I want you to imagine a hypothetical couple who have just gotten engaged on the eve of war, a war of unknown duration, and before a wedding can be arranged, the fiancé, the man, goes off to war. But he promises his wife-to-be that as soon as the war is over and he comes back, that they will get married as soon as possible. And now I want you to imagine that this woman, she buys a wedding dress and she tries it on every week to make sure she still fits into it. She engages a minister to do the ceremony at short notice, and she busies herself making all sorts of decorations so she can transform her family home into a reception venue. She compiles a list of visitors who she can call together at a moment's notice. And she does all of this so literally as soon as her beloved comes back, the wedding might commence. Now, probably in real life, that wouldn't necessarily be the most wise course of action. But one thing we can say about this imaginary woman is that she is waiting for her fiancé. And she is waiting in such a way that she is prepared to give herself to him at the moment of his return, whenever that might be. Now, as I said, that in that hypothetical scenario, maybe that's not the most wise thing to put all your hope into. But Jesus Christ, in this passage, calls us to a waiting that's no less radical than that. And we've seen in this series so far that the life of discipleship is a life in which we are called to lay aside any pretension to a righteousness of our own and to sit at Jesus' feet and sitting at his feet, learn of him so that we might be transformed. We've seen that the life of discipleship is a laying aside of insecure materialism and investing through generosity in the secure treasure of the kingdom. But this morning, through these two parabolic word pictures, if you will, I want us to see that the Christian life is a life of prepared waiting. And like I said, it might have been foolish for this woman, but that's because she doesn't know if indeed her fiancé will return. But my friends, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is anything but foolish. Because while it might be unpredictable, it is absolutely guaranteed. And Jesus Christ is not only a man who was born, who lived and died like so many figures of history. He is very God of very God, who rose again according to the scriptures, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, as we confessed earlier in our service. And now, of course, many people today think this is a load of fairy tales. And if that's you, I would humbly ask you to consider one fact. And that is that Jesus predicted his resurrection, and it happened. And that fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has stood the test of 2,000 years of scrutiny. Sure, there's been plenty of people who have treated it as unbelievable, but no one has ever proposed a reasonable alternative to its truth. So when Jesus says that he's coming again, it is reasonable to sit up and listen. And that is exactly what I'm doing this morning. But more than that, I want to ask you the question that this text presses upon us. The question of, are you waiting preparedly for Christ's return? And I want to structure this sermon around three sort of sub-questions on that. Are you preparedly waiting for Christ's return? That's the first. Do you appreciate the promise made to those who wait? And are you preparedly waiting any time? You see, as we consider this question of are you preparedly waiting for Christ's return, I want to direct your attention to verses 35 to 38. And this gives us the character of a disciple's waiting. And Jesus gives commands to gird your waist, to keep lamps burning. But the command is presented in this sort of word picture, which is a parable of sorts. And we see servants and a master, and the master's gone out to a wedding reception and he's expected back later that evening. And so the servants are waiting. I mean, imagine sort of Downton Abbey style. You know, Lord Grantham and his family have gone out to some sort of party and there the staff is waiting for them to return so they might serve them. And Jesus uses these phrases here that sort of stress the preparedness and readiness of his disciples. He says, let your waist be girded. And as some of you might know, you know, in the ancient Middle East, as today indeed sometimes it still is, they wore long robes. And so to do any sort of active work, you needed to get all that cloth up from around your legs and tie it around your waist so that it was out of the way. And he also says, let your lamps be burning. And in a day without electricity, it required attention and effort to keep the lights on, as it were, in order to be able to properly welcome the master back home. Now, furthermore, the key words in this passage also stress the point of readiness and preparedness. We see here that the servants are to wait for their master, verse 36. We also see in that same verse that their purpose in waiting is that they might be able to open to him immediately. And then we also see in the blessing that we'll look at in the next point, that is promised to them, that it is promised to those who are watching. And Jesus is asking here, he's asking you, are you unencumbered by the things that would keep you from being ready for my return? Or the things that would help you welcome me in good working order? And this requires us to seriously consider our loves, our time, our priorities. Think with me a little bit more carefully about this word picture. You see, a servant waits expectantly, waits diligently for his or her master or mistress because his life is oriented around the life of that master or mistress. It's his or her job to be focused on another's wants, desires, or needs. And their own loves, time, and priorities must fit into that overall hierarchy of priority. And anything that oversteps that, when their own desires and loves and focuses overstep that hierarchy, they're encumbered from serving their master. And that's why traditionally, you know, single servants have been prized over married ones. But to be a disciple of Christ is to be a servant. Now, gloriously, brothers and sisters, we're more than just servants. We're brothers and sisters. We're friends. But we're never less than servants. We're always servants of our Lord. And therefore, Christ is calling you to seriously consider your loves, your time, your priorities. Do they fit into the hierarchy of his priorities, of his schedule? Or do they overstep the mark? In the months leading up to Anna and I's wedding, I was struck by a really unsettling thought. I was struck one day by the thought that really what I almost wanted to say to the Lord was, could you just sort of hang on with your second coming a little bit, because I really want to marry this woman. And I really, in fact, want to be able to start a family with her. So if you could just delay that a bit and ensure that that would be the case, that would be really good. But you see, what was happening was that my priorities were all skewed. I was letting my own love for my wife-to-be, my own desire to start a family with her, get in the way and encumber me from waiting for my Lord. And those priorities had overstepped the mark. How is it with you? What encumbers your waiting expectantly for the coming of your master? Is it family? Is it children? Is it career goals? Is it the desire for the approval of others? Or is it even kingdom projects that you want to do? Or something maybe more unambiguously sinful? But that's only half the story. Because it's not only that we're to be unencumbered, that we might wait for our Lord, but we are also to be those who have our lamps burning. You see, if servants were there waiting, they weren't distracted by all sorts of other things, but they were waiting, yet they were waiting in the dark. They weren't waiting with lamps burning. They would be ill prepared for the coming of their Lord. And his coming would show up that unpreparedness. And, you know, to use a more modern example, when someone who has servants comes back on a night time, they want to have the midnight snack ready. They want to have their bedclothes laid out. They want to be able to have their bed made or whatever it might be. And if their servants are there waiting in the doorway for them to come back, and yet without the snack and without the bedclothes laid out and without the bed made, that's no good. And their coming shows up that their servants are unprepared. But for us, it's not about snacks and beds and bedclothes. It's about doing the hard things to ensure that the priorities of our life are right and that they're subservient to the priorities and schedule of our Lord. Now, that may mean a reorienting of your heart. That may mean a reordering of your schedule. It may mean a cutting out of certain things so that you might be expectantly waiting for your Lord. But the point is, don't go away from here just having heard this. Go away and seriously ask yourself, am I prepared for Christ's return? And if so, why not? Pray about it. Speak with your spouse about it, with your close friends, perhaps with the elders, if you like. What things encumber you from being one who is expectantly waiting for your Lord? What things perhaps would need to change so that you're in good working order to be able to welcome him when he comes? And this is no less true of someone who is outside of Christ. His coming will affect you as well. And you must be ready. And this question is for you as well. But in a day of rampant individualism, of egalitarianism, of a me-oriented society, this is a hard pill to swallow. That our lives should be oriented around another. And yet that is the reason why it's so encouraging that Christ gives us this second word picture. But that he gives us a promise. And so I want to go to this second question. Do you appreciate the promised blessing for those who wait? We see in verses 37 and 38 that Christ says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, this week, I watched a documentary about the week after Princess Diana's death. And I found out something in that documentary that really surprised me. And that was that as her coffin was being pulled through central London, and as it was about to come to Buckingham Palace, the Queen came out of her house, as it were, and stood there waiting for the casket to go by. And then beyond that, when it went by, she bowed. And that's extraordinary. I mean, very likely she hadn't done that since her father had died, certainly to one of her subjects. And probably she hasn't done it since. Why? Because monarchs don't bow. And it's hard for us to grasp in our day and age. But in a similar way, in Jesus' day, and really up until recently amongst the aristocracy of this country, masters didn't serve servants. It's just the way it was. You know, masters didn't serve servants. In fact, you know, that was so much the case that probably some of these aristocrats couldn't have been able to even make their servants a cup of tea, even if they wanted to. They didn't know how. Because masters didn't serve servants. So when we consider these verses, and we consider what it's saying here, that it's pointing to Christ girding himself and serving his people, it's mind-blowing. I mean, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity here. We're talking about the one through whom and for whom all things, including yourself, were made. And not only that, but the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And, you know, If it wasn't here, it would be blasphemous to say that. That Christ would somehow gird himself and serve us. That's how radical, that's how unthinkable this is. This is nothing short of incredible, breathtaking, mind-boggling, and that doesn't even begin to do justice to it. And we don't know exactly how this will work out, and it's not right for us to pry. But what we can say with confidence is that this blessing of Christ serving his people is of great proportion. The reward and honor for those who are waiting for Christ is off the charts. Because blessing isn't just a good feeling, but it's something that flows out into action. And this blessing is something that is worth waiting for. And it's not only that, but there's also the personal aspect of this, because Christ is not only the second person of the Trinity, but he's also the Beloved. And he's our Beloved that will serve us. You see, the Bible isn't beneath giving us encouragements so that we might be spurred on and encouraged to wait for his coming. But perhaps you're unconvinced. And the reason for that would be that these things can only be seen with the eye of faith. That these blessings can only be appreciated and treasured with the eye of faith. And so, if you're unimpressed this morning, pray for faith. Pray that the Lord God would give you his Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind, that you would be able to truly appreciate this blessing. Do you appreciate the promised blessing for those who preparedly wait for the Lord? But then our final question is, are you preparedly waiting any time? See, Christ not only commands this prepared waiting, but also he says that it's a constant necessity. And here we get into this second word picture. And it's of a homeowner who gets robbed. And in a time before police and electric security systems and all of this, your best bet for securing your home was you being there. In a sense, that's still true, but even more true then. And your ability to ward off the robbers and to discourage them or fight them off or whatever it might be. So an unoccupied home is an insecure home. And even if that's temporary. But the catch is, of course, that we have to go out. And we don't know when the robber is going to come. You know, robbers don't normally give courtesy calls to say, I'm going to rob you a little bit later today. No, we don't know. And so what Christ is saying is that if the homeowner had known, he would have stayed in at that certain point, but he doesn't. And the sobering truth is, we don't know the time of Christ's return. You know, if you think about it, it could be at a time when you're tired and you just want nothing to do with anyone and just go to sleep. It could be right after you have finished fighting with your spouse, or indeed in the middle of it. It could be right after or in the middle of when you've let down your kids. It could be in the middle of the night. It could be when you just want to enjoy something for yourself. We never get a holiday from it. It could be any time. And that's a sobering thing. But it's also sort of unsustainable. How do we stay on the edge of our seat all the time? And how do we maintain that sort of prepared waiting constantly? And really, in the history of the church, there's been sort of two errors that have happened this way. The first is that some people say, well, it's impossible to sort of wait all that time. So we're just going to predict when Christ is going to come. And we've seen that throughout the history of the church. It happened in the ancient church. The Anabaptists did it at the Reformation. And more recently, at least in the US, there was a man named Harold Camping who obviously unsuccessfully did it. But then the second error is how most people act. And that's the way also that most young people think about their death. Oh yes, it's definitely going to happen, but it's a long way off and, you know, I've got plenty of time. But the whole point is that Christ says, you don't know the time. And so we have to be ready any time. And the only way to do that is to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a famous Scottish minister that said, live near to God, and so all things will appear to you little in comparison with eternal realities. Live near to God. Live near to Christ. And that is the way that you stay prepared continually. In a sense, it doesn't matter then when Christ comes. Because as you continually live near to him, you will be desiring and waiting for his return and praying for him that he would come quickly, Lord Jesus. And of course that is a state of mind, it's something to be cultivated throughout the moments of our days, but surely it starts and is fed by daily time with our Lord in his word and in prayer. And also by communion with him morning and evening in this place where he promises to meet with his people. So that's only the beginning. But surely that is the start in the way that this being close to God, being close to Christ is fed. That we might be those who are waiting preparedly. That we might, in a sense, be like that woman I asked you to imagine at the beginning. So go out from this place. Yes, think about the things that might encumber you. Yes, think about how you might be better prepared and reorient things in your life. And yes, pray about it. Yes, talk about it. Yes, do things. But above all, stay close to Christ. And my brother, my sister, my friend, you will be ready anytime. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are coming, that this sorry, sin-sick world will be done away with, and we shall know full and free communion with you, that we shall find blessing beyond our wildest dreams. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask you to help us in our weakness. May we be unencumbered. May we be ready and in good order. But may we do it by being close to you. And we pray this for ourselves. We pray it for our church. We pray that we might help one another. And in the meantime, Lord God, we pray for all the things that you have commanded us to pray. We pray for those who are ill and would wish to be with us this morning. We pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. We pray for those who are battling long-term illness, that you would be close to them, be the one who provides their strength. And, oh Lord God, even use them in their weakness. And we thank you for how we have seen that even in our own congregation. Oh Lord God, we pray for those who are pressed down by multitudes of responsibility and work. Give them peace and rest even as they are busy in you, in your friendship, in your sustaining power, in the truths of your word. Oh Lord God, we pray that as our Sunday school starts up again, that you would bring those who came to the mission week along to it and give us much opportunities. We pray the same for the youth club. We pray for our elders that you would strengthen them and give them a greater sense of your greatness and your goodness that we may be able to overflow. Oh Lord God, we pray that we would be a people that above all seek and desire and long for your glory. And as a part of that, long for your coming. We pray it in your name, and we pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.